So I am continuing with the series called Take Your Stand, and about God strengthening us in the areas where we are vulnerable. So, and we, for those of you that are unaware, a few months ago, we just asked a question. We did a survey in church. I collected the papers and just said, what do you think Satan would use as a weapon against us as a church? And the top five answers came back that he would keep us busy, he would keep us conflicted, he would keep us doubting, discouraged, and guilt. And so we're just kind of chipping away at those and said, well, let's learn how to be strong in the areas where we're vulnerable. And so we're looking at, again, at that today, and I wanted to look at the topic of discouragement. But I want to talk about the topic of discouragement because I think that the whole scenario of Palm Sunday that results in crucifixion has got a lot to do with discouragement, either by the disciples who were certainly discouraged when they observed the crucifixion, but what about the crowds? What turns this crowd that are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they lay down their cloaks, they tear people's gardens apart, I assume. And they lay it down and they're kind of going, yeah, you're the one, you're our man, yeah. And a week later they're going, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Or do you think they were two complete separate crowds? I don't know. But something happened. And I guess whether it was that first crowd that got disillusioned and changed their mind during the week, but certainly that crowd that said, this is the one, Jesus is the Messiah, this is the one we've been waiting for, woo-hoo! How would they have been when he was arrested and word got out, they've arrested him? Oh, he'll do something, he's amazing, he'll get out of this. But he doesn't get out of it. Then they hear he's been flogged, he's been beaten, he's been mocked, and then he's been crucified. Crucifixion was such a horrendous death. It was illegal to kill a Roman soldier that way, a Roman citizen that way, at all. And yet Jesus was. So I think discouragement was very much part of it. What would have caused it? What levels of discouragement were present for those people during that time and afterwards? The triumphal entry could be seen as a high point in Jesus' ministry. So how could it go downhill within the course of a week? That's amazing. I have to assume that there were levels of discouragement on a number of different levels. Well, let me just talk about a little bit about what this is discouragement. And I looked up in the dictionary, what does the prefix dis mean? So it's discouragement. And the thing was, the prefix dis means either not, the opposite of, away or apart. So it's to flip it on its head. So discouragement is the bleeding out of courage. So when someone is discouraged, their resolve, their enthusiasm is stripped away from them. And we use words like to dislodge something. Well, you can lodge something or you can dislodge something. You can agree or you can disagree. You can continue or you can discontinue. I'm not sure what the opposite of, I thought there's a word called disembowel. I'm not sure what the opposite of that is, that when we embowel people. I'll leave you to that. But we can disengage, we become disillusioned. We become dispirited, we can give someone dishonor. And it's the opposite of these things. We can be disinterested. So this little word dis means the opposite of or to remove. And so when we talk about discouragement, we ask the question, what is that thing that takes away our courage for both faith but also for life? To remove courage or to resolve, or to remove our courage or our resolve. And so I want to say, can you not see why this is one of Satan's weapons against the church? Discouragement. Just to remove that confidence we have in Scripture, the confidence that we have in church, the confidence that we have that Jesus is the message for a hurting world. We look at the news and we have become discouraged, aren't we? To discourage is to make someone feel less confident, enthusiastic, and positive about something, or less willing to do something. Discouragement is supernatural. It's absolutely natural, but it's not meant to be that way. It's rarely a helpful thing. Although, having said that, you can encourage people to do good or evil, and you can discourage people from doing good or evil. So there is an appropriate way. We want to discourage someone that's about to kill themselves, or someone who's about to commit a crime, or someone that's about to walk out on a marriage. We want to discourage that kind of stuff. Probably a better way is just let's encourage them about life. Encourage them about relationships. So I want to ask the question of what does the Bible say about discouragement? So I looked up, did the word search. The word encourage is mentioned 54 times in the Bible, so a reference of them. I'm not going to read each of those, but I also did the opposite. I said, okay, well, I looked up 50, well, I determined there was a command or an example of encouraging someone 54 times. When I typed in discouragement, it came up 15 times. Let me read you those 15 times. And after they went up from the valley of Eshkol, the land they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land the Lord had given them. That's the spies. They discouraged them from moving into where God said they could go. But listen from this point on. Deuteronomy says, the Lord has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it. The God of your ancestors told you, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. I'm not going to read every verse. In Deuteronomy, at the end of it, the Lord himself goes before you, he will never leave you nor forsake. Do not be discouraged, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Joshua, do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Further in Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Again in Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. And it often goes on, be strong and courageous, which is the opposite of discouragement. In Chronicles, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Further in Chronicles, be strong and courageous and do the work, do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Are you picking up a theme here? He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all those who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid, further in 2 Chronicles, and do not be discouraged. And again, do not be afraid or discouraged. Job had friends, and it's a slightly different. He said, the friend said, but now trouble comes to you and you are discouraged. It strikes you and you are dismayed. Isaiah said, God will not be discouraged until he establishes justice in the earth. That's a promise to hang on to for our day and age, isn't it? We need that. Ephesians says, Paul says, I don't want you to be discouraged because of my sufferings, which are for your glory, he says. And in Colossians, Paul says, fathers, don't embitter your children, or they will be discouraged. So, you pick up this theme. I'll say more on it in a moment. The word Barnabas, Paul's famous partner in ministry, the word literally means son of encouragement. And if you don't know, ancient world, to be the son of something was to have the very nature of it. So it just didn't say, oh, that's his name. He said, you have the nature of an encourager. And that's what Barnabas was for so many people in the early church. And Romans 8 talks about encouragement being a spiritual gift. So what does the Bible say about discouragement? This is my summary. Encouragement rather than discouragement is meant to be normal for God's people. And yet I see so many people who it's in the balances. They're often as discouraged as they are encouraged. And it's a little bit, my mother used to have a saying that said, two men looked from prison bars. One saw mud and the other saw stars. You get it? What you focus on in the same situation determines your level of encouragement and discouragement. And there is plenty in this world to be discouraged about. But we as Christians know that that's not the end of the story. We know that we have a God who is able to do absolutely everything. And what a president or a king or a dictator or anyone else, what tribe or groups, they are less powerful, even if they all come together, which is rare. They are less powerful than God who created the universe. And his will be done at the end of time in one way. So if you get discouraged watching the news, stop watching the news. Read your Bible instead. It's going to be a lot better for you. Okay? So let me just ask this question. Don't you have the answer? Is encouragement normal for you? We've got a generation of young people that are looking at us and they're going, is there anything in their life? Are they just miserable old people? I can go there. I mean, I don't feel that old. Grumpy old man, I'm thinking, that's me. As I get older. But we need to show that no matter how bad life gets, there's something that we focus on, something in our faith, something in our lives that gives them hope for the future. They need to see that in those around them. So, what things discourage you? Because I'm talking about a strategy of Satan that he'll use against our church, but he can't use it against the church unless he's using it individually. And I don't think it's sinful to be discouraged. It's just unhelpful. It's natural. It's what we do with it. We need to ask whether our dreams are realistic. So let me give you this next slide. What do we get discouraged about? And often it's the difference between our reality and our dreams and expectations. In fact, there was a survey done of the burnout in ministers in Australia. When this happened many years ago, there were 10,000 pastors or clergymen, clergy people, but predominantly then it was men, who had bowed out of ministry. And they said, well, what's happening here? And a whole ministry group has started to support that. And as they did their research, they realized that burnout in ministry, not just disillusionment, often came at the difference between what we expect to happen and what's really happening. And they found that in Pentecostal churches, burnout was 2-1. In other words, for every pastor that survived, 2 burned out. Okay? Now, that's got nothing to do with their theology, but it does have something to do with expectations. They are expecting people to get saved every Sunday. So they do a salvation appeal at every service, and I take my hat off to them and give people an opportunity to come faith. But they're looking for people to be healed and for miracles to happen and stuff like that. And when it doesn't, that becomes a great toll, and they can feel like a failure. And I've got a lot of friends who are Pentecostal pastors, and you can see that weight. The Baptist and the Church of Christ and the like, we go about 1-for-1. So for every one that survives, we've lost one in that process. Maybe we have slightly lower expectations, but I don't know. They discovered that in Australia, the most likely clergy person to survive ministry was a Morpeth trained Anglican. Now, if you don't know what Morpeth is the training college for the most conservative kind of high church Anglican ministers. And they said, because in that system, if the minister shows up and goes through the evening song, I think they call it, or the evening service, evening song, job done, he's a success, because he's done what's expected. The fact that there are only two people in the congregation doesn't matter, because the system says success is going through the ritual. Can you imagine a Pentecostal pastor showing up to no one but the band has showed up? They would be devastated. The Anglican box says, that's fine. So why do I say that? Simply, discouragement often becomes the difference between our reality and our expectations. So a simplistic way around that is just said, lower your expectations. I'm not sure that's a great answer. Because you've got to ask the question, I do want to say, are you realistic, whether your dreams are actually realistic? But when it comes to God, what does realistic mean? Like, you might look at me and kind of go, has what he's attempted to do, building his own house, is that realistic? Well, that's, you can come up with your own solution. I ask myself the same question often. But if you said, could God build that house? I would go, yeah, he could build a palace, he could build a world. Of course, it's a no-brainer. So what is realistic? We have to look at that as Christians in terms of what does realistic look like for God? So we can't just go, will this work? Let's lower our expectations. What I would like to say, let's raise our faith in the God we serve. That's an important thing. So, many Christians get discouraged. I'm certainly not wanting to lay a guilt trip on you. I hope at the end of it, I've given you a ray of hope that this doesn't have to, one, be normal, and it doesn't have to be constant. That there are good things ahead. But when we create, often the difference between our dreams and expectations become when we create a picture of how we imagine God will act and when he will act. Okay? So if we're praying for something, as we pray for it, we picture in our mind what that would look like when it happens. And then, so if you're praying for the salvation of a friend or for a child or a wayward son or daughter to come back to the family, come back to faith, that's a good thing. And we can't force people, and God won't even force people to become Christians. If someone ask me, is it okay to pray for someone's salvation? Absolutely. Because we have a God who says, the Bible tells us, that God himself wants no one to perish. His heart's desire is for that. And so we can't make it happen. But when we pray for someone's salvation, we are coming alongside the very heartbeat of God. But sometimes if we pray for a broken relationship or it to be fixed, we get this little picture, that'll be great because in 12 months' time it'll all happen. They'll be sitting with me in church and we'll be kind of happy families. And 18 months down the track, it hasn't happened. We start to get a little bit discouraged. Oh, man. But if we track it back, we're discouraged with the picture we created of God's answer. And in the timing we created for him to answer. And Satan gets in and he speaks words of discouragement. See, that'll never happen. And sometimes I've imagined lots of things, I've stood for lots of things, I've prayed for lots of things, and they haven't happened the way I imagined. And many times it's because God's timing is way better than ours. When reality and the Word of God, I've got a friend who says, when reality and the Word of God are not in line with each other, I tell reality, catch up. I really like it. When my reality and God's Word are at odds, I tell reality, catch up with God's Word. But so often we're caught with how do we feel about what we're facing. There's a bill that can't be paid. There's an illness that can't be healed, supposedly. And I like that. There are a thing called declarations. And actually, I don't know whether there were maybe a handful of you, probably 10 years or so ago, were at a church camp where this church and your church at that stage, which was the name of the Church of Christ Church, worst name in the world, your church. Because we'd say to someone, where do you go to church? And they'd say, your church? I go, I haven't seen you. Like, no, I don't go to the church you go to. I go to your church. It's like who's on first, isn't it? But anyway, the two churches, they were Church of Christ, the Baptist, they had a camp together down at Yarra Happening. Some of you remember that. And Grant Bronwyn asked June and I to come along and just do a session on declarations. And so a declaration is a written statement about either biblical or revealed truth. So it's either straight from the Bible or something God has revealed to you. Bible is absolutely 100%. Sometimes we get the revealed truth wrong, but often revealed truth is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. So it's a written statement about biblical or revealed truth that you speak out loud day after day after day, or week after week after week. You get that? Because if you pray what's on your heart, then you'll be praying faithless prayers if you've had a bad day, or you'll be praying faith-filled prayers if you've had a good week. And by writing out something that you know is rock solid, you speak it in faith, irrespective of what reality is. So, I don't know, I came upon one, I was sitting in a drawer. God is working for our good even when we cannot detect his activity. So I had these written on cards. I had 100 of them. I spoke them out 100 a day for a month. I haven't done that for a long time. God, eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's a straight scriptural verse. On the topic of joy, I reject foreboding and embrace hope and joy. That's, you say that a lot of times when you don't feel it. But I'm going, I wrote that at a better time. My joy and laughter are powerful weapons of spiritual warfare and help create breakthrough in my own life and in the life of those around me. So if I'm going to laugh at you, I'm just caring for you. We have marriage. I'll accept nothing less than a continual growth in intimacy with God and with you. I will not settle for valleys or plateaus. What else? The best years of our lives lay ahead of us. I read that the other day. Am I still on track with that one? I take 15 tablets a day. The next year, this is on our marriage, the next phase of our lives will be as a powerful and effective team in ministry and life. And being here in this church, that is the reality, because before that, I spent the best part of a decade leaving June at home when I went off to minister to other churches all around the state. So it didn't, I know she was supportive of that, but it wasn't my decision. What else have we got? My family is destined to influence thousands and even more. So pick up your app. Oh, sorry, Tony. each of my family is blessed and will in time come to love Jesus. I wrote all the stuff about the spiritual armor. Dawn of salvation, I am eternally and irrevocably saved by the word of Jesus. I cannot earn it or lose my salvation. My mind is being renewed every day. my thoughts are increasingly being taken captive for Christ. See, these are just what happens when you take the time to go, what will I declare irrespective of my feelings? So I want to encourage you, like I said, I've got more than 100 of them. I don't do them every day. And some days it feels like I'm being a hypocrite because my emotions feel nothing like what I'm speaking out. But I know that there's been weeks or days beforehand where I've spoken those words and you feel the confidence and faith. So I want to encourage you, if you've never written declarations, I think that'd be a really good thing for us to do as a church. Let's declare what we believe the future holds for us. John the Baptist was discouraged. And Jesus said there wasn't a man born of women that could hold a candle to him, in one sense. So let me read to you that passage. It's in Matthew 11. When John, hear this, who was in prison, that was his recovery. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Now this is John who spots Jesus and says, "You come to me to be baptized? It shouldn't be the other way around." So he's spotting this. He's the one that talks to his own disciples and says, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And some of his disciples become Jesus' followers. And John's okay with it because he says, "He is the greater, I am the lesser." But at the end, his reality is different. Jesus even himself hasn't worked out the way. John pictured a victorious, bold Messiah. Probably thought he was going to be a lot like him. Outspoken, wild, hairy, whatever. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." And so I went and looked about what's that last verse mean? And here's one definition. Jesus was saying those who maintain their faith in Jesus, despite his unexpected methods, humble life, or unmet expectations, are truly fortunate. Let me read that again. Because Jesus is saying, you can look at my life and become disillusioned. Or you can look at my life and go, "Well, that wasn't how I expected." Those who maintain their faith in Jesus, despite his unexpected methods, his humble life, or unmet expectations, are truly fortunate. Palm Sunday and Easter is a good example of impending discouragement. We know the story, so we're at the beginning of what comes up. See, the crowds expected a Messiah of a certain type. And in their expectations, they didn't want him to ride a donkey. They wanted him to ride a war horse. And maybe they thought he was just getting getting prepared. They expected a liberator. They expected a revolutionary. And he was, but rather than overthrow governments, he stopped to the people and said, "You've heard it said this way. I'm going to tell you a different way to live." He was revolutionary in what he called everyday people to live and to follow. But he wasn't the Messiah they expected. They expected a revolution, both religious and civil. So I think they were even excited when Jesus kept putting the Pharisees in their place. Oh, those goody two shoes, know it all religious people. And he ended up losing his life because of their screaming and plotting lying and deception. The disciples expected Jesus' ministry to increase and increase and increase. Jesus never said, "Listen, I just want to walk in for the first 3 years." They expected at the end of the week that his death meant the end of all their dreams and hopes. Until Resurrection Sunday, and sometime after it, they weren't expecting much more than that. The Pharisees thought they had ended Jesus' ministry forever. How ironic. They killed someone to shut up a nuisance in Judea. And it's become a worldwide phenomenon that has gone for thousands of years. They're not reason to be discouraged, Pharisees. So, what do we do with that? This is just one of the verses you probably know about Joshua 1:9. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you and will be with you wherever you go. And even though that was spoken in the Old Testament, I believe we can take that absolutely word for word in today's, for today's Christians. Because Jesus also said, I will never forsake you from leave you. I asked you early on what are the areas that discourage you. In other words, I gave you enough time that I think if I have, every one of you would come up with an answer to that question. So I want you to lift the areas of your discouragement to God as we finish. So just close your eyes. Do that. And I want you to just picture yourself lifting your discouragement as if it was something in your hands to God. And offer it to him. Give it to him. Let him take it from you. And ask him to give you a picture of his faithfulness and power. Not what you hope or dream, but his faithfulness and power. And he, as he takes away, or even better, replaces your discouragement. Lord, I'm going to lift up ourselves, your people who on occasions get discouraged. We identify that discouragement is not meant to be our normal way of life, not the opposite. You call us to move beyond our circumstances, move beyond our reality, and stand against the lies of Satan. And so we choose to be courageous and unafraid, because you said we don't need to live that. Help us, Lord, when we slip back, when we forget, when we allow reality and our problems to confront us. May we look at our problems and challenges through the lens of the size of our God. Don't allow us to look through the lens of our problems and diminish the size of our God. This Easter, prepare our hearts so that we would not be distracted, not be disillusioned, not be discouraged, not be disheartened. We need you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and minister to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, we're going to sing a song that talks about